Comforter, keeper, spirit we love. Song, beautiful message. We need to realize that and recognize where all the happiness comes from, the true happiness. I wanted to encourage the congregation to consider also praying for Hilda Al-Hakim. Hilda Al-Hakim was diagnosed with the cancer recently, and Wednesday she'll have her surgery. Please keep Hilda in your prayers, especially next week, and her family. Yesterday, I came to my office, and an old book on the bottom of my bookshelf got my attention. It turned out to be the Reader's Digest Old Book of Wit and Humor. So before we'll start talking about serious family issues, I wanted to give you a minute to relax and share with you a few things that I scanned through yesterday. A wife, a person who can look in the drawer of the dresser and find her husband's handkerchief that isn't there. 8-year-old retires to his room in injured dignity and hangs the sign outside his door: "Do not enter without knocking. Do not even knock." Perplexed wife at dinner table to angry husband: "Monday you like beans, Tuesday you like beans, Wednesday you like beans, now all of a sudden on Thursday you don't like beans." The best way for a housewife to have a few minutes to herself at the end of the day is to start doing the dishes. And now this is only for ladies. How to handle men. Treat as any pet. 3 meals a day, plenty of affection, a loose leash. Do not disturb while eating. Father's comment: "I just want to live long enough to be as much of a nuisance to my children as they have been to me." Some of this actually comes from life experience. Now let's get to serious stuff. Thank you, Kael. It was a difficult passage. You did really well. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. "But mark this," Paul says, "there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Paul lists 19 predominant sins of the last days that will actually make those days terrible, he says, or dangerous. And among them, he catalogs the things like treacherous or betrayals, unfaithful, untrustworthy people who will not keep their vows, who will not keep their promises. Looking down the stream to the last days, Jesus said it will be, in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah when they were marrying and getting in marriage, when they were marrying for any kind of reason and getting divorced for just any kind of reason. Jesus said it will be like in the days of Lot. He also said, so it will be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lived in Sodom. The word Sodom gives us the word sodomy. Sodomy refers to numerous kinds of sexual perversions like lesbianism and homosexuality, which were the principal sins that God destroyed those cities for by fire. Jesus said it will be the same in the last days, just before the coming of Christ. And in our days, the statistics are not comforting. They're alarming. They say that one out of every two marriages might end in divorce. Just imagine, not in four, three, every second marriage is in danger of being separated. When God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden, He never intended that people would get married and then break up for just any kind of reason. When people put down marriage today, they're insulting God with despicable kind of disrespect. Marriage was God's idea, and when they say that it's not a good idea, it's a stupid idea, then they call God stupid. In Genesis 2, we have an intimate story about the marriage of our first parents. The Bible says that God created Adam first. And then the Bible says that God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and therefore made the woman to be a helper for him. King James Version says, and helpmeet for him. Now that word doesn't mean help meet expenses. It comes from the Hebrew word which means someone to answer him, someone to talk to him. God caused Adam into a deep sleep. And the record says that he extracted from his side a rib and fashioned around that rib a beautiful woman as a companion to him. God didn't need Adam's rib to make a woman, to make him a wife. But God wanted this intimate relationship to be so close that Adam would be able to say, she is the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. And Eve could say, he's a part of me and I'm a part of him. Notice that God didn't take the bone from Adam's head so the woman could be above him, nagging him and getting on his nerves. Nor did he take the bone from Adam's foot so he could trample on her rights. God took a bone from Adam's side, indicating equality. From under his arm, indicating that he was to protect and to provide for her. Close to his heart, indicating that he was to love her. And when God presented this beautiful woman to Adam as a wife, he said, from this day forward, this will be your natural affection. A man will leave his wife, his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they will become one flesh. Thousands of years later, Jesus confirmed that, saying, man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. By the way, many marriages today will get along much better if they left the father and mother. And those in-laws and outlaws would stop meddling. Today, the institution of marriage is under attack. People think it's cute to arrogantly belittling marriage. And some even think that it's okay to live outside of marriage. It's not a big deal. Yet, when you talk to them, you'll find out that they feel insecure and unstable and scared about their relationships, although they don't always agree or admit it. But intelligent people who are made in the image of God, who have the capacity to think and reason, come to the conclusion that you cannot go against God's will and be happy. Marriage is still the right thing. And marriage in God's way, by God's design, is the best way. It is designed for the stability of home for the security of children, and for the dignity of a person. I hope you will agree that sometimes it is more important what you think about yourself than what others think about you. Love your neighbor as yourself, the commandment says. If you don't love yourself, how can you love another person? One reason people are so easily satisfied with the low quality in life is because they think that they don't deserve anything better. They lost respect for themselves. They have cheapened their own persons. They have corrupted their own character. They compromised their consciences. Young ladies and men up there and down here, have respect for yourself. Do not undervalue yourselves. You're not just somebody. You're not just anybody. You are a beautiful creation of God, made in His image, with the capacity to reason and think. You deserve the best. You deserve to experience the true happiness. Don't let those movie stars be your role models. The institution of marriage was founded by God not to make people's lives more complicated and miserable, but for our good, for the good of the society, and for the blessing of the human race. We need to learn from history. The breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of the family institution leads to the collapse and end of the society. We have so much trouble in school today because of the broken homes that those young students are coming from. We even have problems in churches because of people coming out of tense and grumpy homes, and they've got to take it out on someone. And since they can't take it out on the husband or the wife or their children or parents, they come to church and take it out on the preacher, on each other. The home is the foundation of the society, the school, the church, and the community. And if we expect those to go well, we need some homes that go well. God wants His people to be peculiar, to be different, to be exceptional, distinct. And I'm not naive. I don't expect it to straighten out the whole community. But at least the churchgoers, the Christians, the God's people are expected to do what is right. In today's world, you don't have to stand on your head to be peculiar. All you have to do to live right, and you are unique. When you are faithful to your spouse, you are peculiar. Today, marriages are dissolved for just about any reason. A wife divorced her husband because the poor fellow snored. If that was a good reason, I should have been in the doghouse a long time ago. Now they have no fault divorce. You don't even have to have any reason anymore to comply with the law. Yet the true reason you and I know pretty well. It's selfishness. It's sin. It's lust and adultery. And what's really behind it is that it doesn't have to be both, but one or the other has let God down. And you can't be true to one another unless you decide and desire to be true to God. Those who say that they love God but they hate their brother or sister or their spouse, the scripture calls them the liars. The saddest thing about it is that who suffer the most are the children. Children who grow up in dysfunctional families are not doing well. They're not doing well in school. They're not doing well physically or health-wise, mentally and and physically. The jails are full of young men and women who come from those dysfunctional homes, where parents are either divorced or fighting all the time or not kind to each other. And mark this, juvenile delinquency is not a unique thing. It is the product of the adult delinquency. Last couple of weeks, there was a story on the news about the 13-year-old girl killed by an 18-year-old student. And some comments that I noticed were like, well, she was kind of asking for it because she was flirting on the Facebook. 13-year-old girl. I think if she could have enough attention and love, enough affection at home, she wouldn't have to look for it somewhere else. And life would be preserved. One of the basic problems in marriages is the wrong start. Some of these marriages, no matter how hard they work, they work on it to keep it going, are doomed to failure from the very beginning. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, which is a major issue. Many conflicts could be avoided if those couples would be at least on the same page spiritually. There are people who are so incompatible that they should not get married in the first place. For example, the age or education differences. And I understand there is a difference between education and intelligence. You don't have to have a PhD to be intelligent. Life experience can educate you pretty well. However, a person with PhD should not marry a high school dropout. They don't have very much in common. They have different interests. They don't like the same things. They don't like the same friends. They don't enjoy other things that are particular for those personalities. They don't think the same way. And that brings friction and tension into their relationships. And I know you might think about one or two things or cases that worked out well. But we speak in general. And in general, they don't. Associate yourself with someone who you can be compatible with. So often we tend to consider looks rather than character. And young people, again, I want to give you an advice. And those who are planning on getting married, when it comes to choosing between the character and looks, choose character. There is a difference between being cute and attractive. And there is no such thing as an unattractive person. People make themselves unattractive. And some of those so-called unattractive people can have a beautiful, quick, sweet smile. An optimistic and appealing personality that you love to be around. That's what I call being attractive. On the other hand, there are some who might look like models, but the problem is that they know it, and they think that they are God's gift to the world, and they are hard to please and hard to get along with. Some of these guys are not worth a dime, but they think that you should go off to work and feed them and entertain them and provide for them. It is natural for us to be attracted to people who look nice, but character should come first. And if you happen to get both, then you are blessed, as I am. Had to brag a little. So many people take just anything that comes along. They call it love. But love is more than just emotions. Love is supposed to be intelligent. Love is a principle. Love is patient. As someone said, if you think that he's the only pebble on the beach, you haven't walked the beach yet. In some cases, you think that if you die, you'll die if you don't marry him. After you married him, you wish you were dead. If you are at the age or the stage of your life when you have to consider or you need to consider to get married, to make that important step, seek godly counsel. Pray. God answers prayers. If you used to pray three times a day, pray six. For except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. God will give you intelligence and discernment what to look for. Is the person responsible? Don't hope that after you get married, he or she will get better. It is important that the person is healthy and lives healthy. If it happens that after the marriage, your spouse will become sick, your love should not be affected. But many people inflict the sickness upon themselves by making wrong choices. Is the person respectable and respectful? How they treat other people? How do they treat you when you're in private? How they treat their parents? Are they rude to their parents and show no respect to them? If they do that to their parents, what do you think they will do to you after they get what they want? Is the person intelligent? Consider that that person will be a parent of your children and a spouse in the family. Is she or he reasonable? How would they handle pressure? Do they lose temper under the pressure and get violent? And most important, does that person love God? Will they help you to become in closer relationship with God, or they will take you away from God? You can tell a lot about that by being able to pray together. I know for the most of us, it's past the beginning. And some of you are probably thinking, I wish you preached about this 20 years ago. But most of these are principles of relationships. And it doesn't have to be limited to a marriage relationship. You can apply them in other relationships too. Marriages are not just something that they show on TV, hugging and kissing, although I thank God for that too. But it is also cleaning the house, cooking meals, fixing your leaky pipes, mowing the lawn, going off to work, and sometimes not having enough money to pay the bills. As I was growing up across the backyard from us, we had Mary and Jerry. Happy couple for the first 2 weeks of the month. You could hear the laughter, and Mary would see off Jerry to work every morning, and when he comes from work at 5 o'clock or 6 on his motorcycle, he brings something, and you could hear it's a happy home. Then the second part of the month, the pots and pans are flying across the patio. There's yelling and screaming, and then Jerry runs off with his motorcycle, and a couple hours later comes back drunk, and the fight continues till midnight. And the whole neighborhood knows Mary and Jerry ran out of money until the first of the month, and then the things are getting better again. If you don't have love in a home like this, the tension builds up. And instead of being patient and kind and understanding, we begin to follow our sinful inclinations and human instincts. Then we give each other cold shoulders We become negligent and inconsiderate for each other. And what should be heaven on earth reaches extremely opposite proportions because there is no effort to understand each other's needs. Those special little things that we do for each other, like around the Valentine's Day or birthday or anniversary, are forgotten. I realize that women especially are starving for attention and affection. That's natural. But men, a lot of that nagging that they do to you is actually an adult crying for love and attention. Remember the times you were dating? When you, every time when the car stops, you would run around and open the door for her. And now after you got married, if she waits for you to open the door, she'll be sitting there all day. Quite often, spouses show more respect and consideration for other people than for one another. Let's compliment each other. We need that. If you don't tell her or him, someone else will tell it. And then most of the problems start that way. Man, when your wife cooks something special and puts extra something for you there, make sure you notice that and tell her how much you appreciate that. You're buying yourself happiness and longevity. It's not hard work that kills us. It's working hard and not being appreciated, not being loved, not being happy. And that applies to both. And there is something else that I want to tell you. And I know I need to be sensitive to the audience. This is specifically for married spouses. Never use your sexual intimacy as a reward or punishment device. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Remember the golden rule. Do to others what you want them to do to you. If you want your spouse, your lover, your friend to be faithful to you, be kind and faithful to him or her, yourself. Quite often we act quickly and do and say things that we regret about later. Take this seriously. Don't take everything too seriously. We need a sense of humor. Don't explode over every little thing that happens. You can diffuse a bomb by laughter. There was also an old story in that book about a husband and wife that made a deal. The husband says, when I had a bad day and I'm in a bad mood, come home, I'll have my hat turned around backwards. And when you see that, don't start it. Just give me some time. I'll deal with it. And the wife says, that sounds like a fair deal. You know, I have sometimes bad days, and I'm in a bad mood. When you see me with the apron turned around on the side, don't start it. Give me some time. I'll get over it. It happens that one day, the husband comes home with his head turned around backwards, and the wife meets him at the door with her apron turned on the side. That's what they did. They, just like you, they laughed about it. And the conflict was over before it started. So develop a sense of humor in your homes. Sometimes it helps. But most important of all, again, if you want happiness in your home, you've got to begin with Jesus. I want that triangle on the screen, Gareth. I use this illustration that I love in marriage counseling. You see the distance between the husband and wife, and also the distance between them and God. But notice something. As they grow closer in their relationship with God, their relationship with each other is getting closer also. Establish your moral and spiritual values. You cannot pray for your wife and be mean to her. You cannot pray for your husband and not appreciate what he does. Put Christ first and then try to please each other. Do things together. If you have those twin beds, get rid of them or save them for your guests. Get yourself a nice wide bed so you could sleep together. You could talk together. You do dishes together. You can pray together. We are Christians here after all. And our homes should be joyful places, refuges, shelters from this, the cares of this world around us. And it is such a blessing when we can come home and immerse ourselves in a loving and joyful environment. Whether you're getting along well or you're struggling in your relationships, I invite you to invite the Lord to bless your homes, your relationships. Let us sing this song as our commitment to Him and one another. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to invite you into our homes. But first, we want to invite you into our hearts. Cleanse us. Forgive us. Make us your own. And Lord, we know that you don't force people into doing right. But give us strength and desire to work on our relationships. Help us to seek each other's good. Those relationships that are tense, that are in trouble, help us to have a desire and patience and strength and ability to work on them and make them stronger and happier. I pray especially for those families where children are rebellious, those sons and daughters that are breaking their parents' hearts, bringing tears and pain into their lives. Turn their hearts toward each other. Reconcile the relationships within the marriage, within the family relations. And most of all, Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us in our efforts to make our homes a safe place, a joyful environment where you abide. May our homes will be stronger and happier until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.